I'd like to introduce myself for those of you who might be new or have only come a couple times before. My name's Pastor Jeremy Bannister. I am the lead pastor here at Heights Christian Church. And one of the things that we do that's a little bit different here at Heights is that we go through the Bible in 5 years period of time. And part of the way that we do that is we read the scriptures from Monday through Saturday together as a congregation. And then on Sunday, our sermon is taken in whole or in part from that section of scripture that we've read together. And we do that so that, number one, we might become biblically literate. Like, we want to be known as people of the Word, really knowing what the Word of God says. And the second reason is this. We believe that the thread of redemption found in Jesus Christ is found in the scriptures from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And therefore, by us knowing the scriptures well, we're able to share the good news of Jesus Christ very readily to a lost and dying world who needs to know that hope that we have. Amen? So that's who we are. And we want you guys to join us in this journey. And there's a couple of ways that you can do that. Number one is that you can go out to the information desk, and we have a booklet out there that has all of our readings for 2026. We're going through all the wisdom literature, which is Job through Song of Songs and the Gospel of Matthew. And every day's reading is right there so that once you have that booklet in your hands, you can be caught up with us. Next week, you'll be right where we are as a congregation. Or you can go to heightschristian.org and you can go to the visit tab, and there's a little button on the visit tab where you can either view or download that exact same PDF copy of our reading plan that you can download it to your phone, download it to your tablet, download it to your computer. Download it to your friend's computer. They would like that too, I'm sure. But it's a way for you to always have on hand what we're doing together as a congregation, be part of the congregation. And like I said, that next Sunday, you're caught up with the rest of us learning to see Jesus in the scriptures. And we're going through the book of Psalms, and the book of Psalms is an interesting book. It's 150 psalms. They're not chapters. Like a lot of other books, they're chapters. It's broken up. These are psalms. They're songs. And so instead of going 1 through 150, we have arranged them according to the different types of psalms that they are to help give us a little bit of clarity and understanding of what we're reading. And we're getting into the section of scripture where we're focusing on the Psalms of David. David is attributed in the pretext before it to 73 of the Psalms that are written. And there are two more that Jesus attributes to David. And since Jesus is the Son of God, we think he knows what he's talking about. So that brings David's total that we know of to 75. He's literally written half of the Psalms that we know of. And in the midst of all of that, the Psalms that we read this week were very unique. We had 6 Psalms. How many of you read your Psalms for this week? Woohoo! Good job, guys. The 6 Psalms that we have this week have a little, if you will, preamble to it that kind of gives you the circumstances by which the Psalms were written. The sermon today is called Under Pressure, and I think that that's the theme that you would find when it came to these circumstances underneath these psalms. So what I like to do real quick is walk us through the psalms that we looked at and kind of show where they're at in the scripture, what was going on in David's life when these songs came to his mind, okay? Check it out. First one that we read this week was Psalm 59. And the circumstances behind it can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and 19. And this has happened right after David has been anointed by Samuel to succeed Saul as king. In the meantime, he has then been put into the service of Saul because Saul, having kind of rejected God, now has an injurious spirit that comes about him, and David has been employed to play the harp before him. He's become one of his trusted generals, and Saul's jealousy at times has enraged him, and the spirit about him has tried to literally nail David to the wall twice with his spear, trying to impale him. In the midst of all of this, he's promised his daughter in marriage, and he recently married Saul's daughter. But then he puts spies out to try and kill David, and David's getting ready to flee. So after two attempts on his life and the spies looking for an opportunity to kill him, he writes Psalm 59. Kind of a crazy thing to think about, isn't it? Let's check out the next one. Psalm 52. The text we can find that goes with it is 1 Samuel 22. And this is after all of that takes place, and he realizes after Jonathan has shared with him, my dad's going to kill you if you haven't figured that out, he leaves that place. And he goes to the place where the priests are. And so David goes to Ahimelech to flee from Saul and to seek God's counsel. He wants to know what God wants him to do in the midst of him fleeing the Lord's anointed, because Saul was anointed by God to be king over Israel. And though David is his successor, he doesn't want to lay his hands on him. So he goes there to seek out the counsel. He gets Goliath's sword from that place because he has nothing to fight with at the time. So he gets Goliath's sword and he goes from that place after he seeks God's counsel. What would happen afterwards is Saul would go to that same place and kill all the priests but one who escapes. How ironic that David would go to seek God's counsel and Saul would go to destroy it. But this is where Psalm 52 finds its inspiration. Psalm 54, 1 Samuel 23 is what was happening at the time in David's life. David goes out, and even though he's being hunted by Saul, he is so faithful to the people of Israel, and so he delivers a city from the Philistines during that time. But while he's there, he seeks the Lord from the priests who did survive the slaughter and finds out that the people of that city will hand him over to Saul. Not only that, they are spying on David to find out where he's at so that they can give Saul the correct coordinates of where he's at. This would be the Ziphites who are there. And it's from that we get Psalm 54. We go next to Psalm both 57 and 142, and we see that the inspiration comes from his time hiding in caves from Saul. 1 Samuel 24 definitely comes to mind. You could also say 1 Samuel 22 would as well. But David and his men are hiding in a cave from Saul, trying not to be detected. Saul goes in there to go to the bathroom. And while he's there, David cuts off the hem of his robe, feels guilty about it afterwards, and shows Saul and his army that he had the opportunity to kill him, but he didn't. And we have two songs that David wrote because of his time hiding away in the caves from Saul, both 57 and 142. Then we go a little bit later in life, in Psalm 3, 2 Samuel 15. This is after Saul has passed, David has received the kingdom, but now there is a coup because his son Absalom has now risen up against David. And when he declares himself king, David knows he has to leave very quickly the city or else he will be killed. And so as he grabs his entourage and leaves because of Absalom's coup, God gives him the inspiration for Psalm 3. Now, as you read this week, I'm sure that you happening in David's life. I mean, you might have read the pretext and said, oh, okay, this is what's going on. But these are the actual happenings of what's going on in David's life when God gave him the inspiration to write down the words that you read this week. They don't seem to match the situation, do they? They seem pretty encouraging this week. I know I read and I was like, wow, there's a lot of focus on God. As a matter of fact, the three things focused on in these psalms are these. You can take this down. Number one is David's faithfulness to God. Somewhere within that passage, he talks about how he's tried to be faithful to God during this time. The second is his hope for deliverance by God's hand, by either frustrating his enemies or destroying his enemies, but he wants to see God be the one to deliver him from the situation that he's in. And then number three, which I think pretty much overrides much of the reading that we saw this week, was this unending praise for who God is. It's interesting to me when we look at all that. Let's take a look at just a sampling of one of them. We're going to look at Psalm 57 and read through that just to notice these three things that we talked about here. We'll read the whole psalm together. Be gracious to me, God, be gracious to me, for I take refuge in you. I will seek refuge in the shadow of your wings. Until danger passes, I call to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He reaches down from heaven and saves me, challenging the one who tramples me. God sends his faithful love and truth. I am surrounded by lions. I lie down among devouring lions, people whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. God, be exalted above the heavens. Let your glory be over the whole earth. They prepared a net for my steps. I was despondent. They dug a pit ahead of me, but they fell into it. My heart is confident, God. My heart is confident. I will sing. I will sing praises. Wake up, my soul. Wake up, harp and lyre. I will wake up the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Your faithful love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the clouds. God, be exalted above the heavens. Let your glory be over the whole earth. You know, that doesn't sound like a man who's being chased for his life, but those, every single one of those circumstances, that's what he was doing. Every single one of those circumstances, somebody's trying to kill him. Somebody's trying to hunt him down. He is in the midst of wandering. That doesn't sound like a man who's being hunted down, does it? Doesn't to me. And it leaves me a question. It gives me an insight. The insight is this: man, I can see why David is called a man after God's own heart. I could definitely see that. That's his response to people trying to kill him. But it makes me ask a greater question to myself. What usually happens to us when we're under pressure? And how can we be more like David? What usually happens to us when we're under pressure? All I could think of when I thought of the title Under Pressure is I'm thinking of Queen. Under pressure. Anyway, so, or if you're in the 90s, it's the Ice Ice Baby version. But it's, yeah, some of you guys are like, I know that, but not from that. All I could think of was that. What happens to you and me when we're under pressure? What happens when it feels like the weight of the world is following after us? And different things pressure different people. My wife and I are different in what pressures us, okay? Which makes it great, because oftentimes when she's pressured, I'm not. And when I'm pressured, she's not. She has helped me through some really, what I would consider really hard times, because the things that cause pressure for me are not the same things that cause pressure for her. So for some of you, it's finances, it's work, it's what's happening with your kids. For some of you, it's deadlines. For others of you, it's you know, things that I'm doing that other people can see. There are different types of pressure that we all react to around us. For some of us, it's relationships that are falling apart or people who have passed away. Pressures hit us, and we're not promised to be taken out of those pressures in life. As a matter of fact, the scripture actually tells us that these trials that come into life are where a lot of these pressures show where your and my heart travel to. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 says this: "Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I'm being tempted by God,' since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death." Here's the thing. When you and I face trials, that is when temptation comes knocking at our door. When you and I face trials, whatever it is that brings pressure onto your life, that's when we are tempted to go back to the person that we were before we knew Jesus. It is. It flies into my mind. It flies into your mind. I can't say that it doesn't fly into your mind, because that's what the scripture says. Right? Blessed is the one who endures trials. Anyone who's going under a trial shouldn't be saying, "I'm being tempted by God." You know, that's where our mind ends up going. We desire to do those things. You know why? Because in the past, we found comfort in those things. That's what we ran to. Doesn't matter what it is, what type of addiction it might have been, whether it's alcohol or drugs or pornography or sex or violence or whatever it was, anger blowing off of our top. When trials come in life, that's when you and I are tempted to go back to resurrecting the old man and denying the new creation that God has given us in Christ. And for those of you who don't know Jesus, I want to tell you there's hope, because you can be that new creation, but only through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're struggling on your own for something you can't defeat on your own. And you're just around a whole bunch of other sinners just like you who found an answer in Jesus. But anyway, we go back to all of this. And here, James is pretty blunt. He puts the blame right where it lies, our own heart. We don't get to blame God for that terrible thought that came to our mind, that terrible temptation to go back to what we used to know. God didn't make us do that, because he's not tempted by evil like we are. We've fallen into it. We did it before. We found comfort in it, so it's easy to run back when life gets hard. And those of us who walk with Jesus and have fallen, even in Christ, I'll tell you, it ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. Paul himself goes into more detail. We're going to spend some time today in Galatians chapter 5 and 6. He goes into more detail concerning that type of fight that you and I have when trials hit. So Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, let's kind of look at it together. It says, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. And I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Where James is content to say, look, our own evil desires drag us away. We're tempted when we desire something, and when we desire it, we're drug away because of our own evil desires. Paul kind of puts a name on it, kind of like what we did last week. Started putting a name on the things that you and I struggle with, because he didn't want that banner of sin just to be sin. You guys know what I'm talking about. No, he goes and names it specifically. You know what? Because these are the things we run back to when trials hit us. The flesh wants to resurrect itself. And some of these words stand out more for you than others of these words. And that's the same for your neighbor around you. But for every single one of us, there's something that we run back to when we're like, oh, the world's hitting me hard. And maybe it's anger. And maybe it's envy. And maybe it's drunkenness. And maybe it's finding people to be on your side and cause dissension and gossip or moral impurity or anything similar. And the warning is this, that that's what we escaped as believers in Christ. And we're not supposed to go back to it, because people who live that way do not inherit the kingdom of God. We've been forgiven, we've been washed, we've been cleansed because of Jesus. Amen? Praise God. But we weren't called to stay that same way. He's supposed to transform us from the inside out as we draw closer to him. So these things have to constantly be put to death so that we're not, as Trinidad said, trying Jesus, but surrendering to him. And so our life looks different. We're supposed to. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Notice what happened here. Notice the change of things. Think back to what we're reading about with David. David is being hounded for his life, but his focus is totally on God. God, deliver me. God, I've been faithful to you. God, I'm not going to turn away from you. God, you are worthy of all of my praise, even though people are seeking my life. Dude, you and I get our schedules messed up. God, what are you doing to me? I don't know what's going on. It's true, isn't it? How many of you can't handle a schedule change? Just be honest. I'm one of those people. My wife came up to me just the other day and talked about a schedule change. Like, how about we do this? And I'm like, I just need a minute. Just, I have to process how this is going to work out in my life. I know it's a good thing, but just give me a minute. How many of you are like that? If I don't get that minute, I could just be complaining, right? Grumbling, talking about how terrible life is because of this terrible trial that I needed to change 4 hours of my life. We are such a... Sometimes we're just such a wimpy people. Let's just be honest, okay? We're just such a wimpy people. David's being chased for his life, and he's praising God, and we're like, oh, I can't believe it. But we're like that, and we need to recognize that. Because God needs to build within us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I would say the biggest one of our age is the self-control. We have been taught not to be self-controlled. We have been taught that our feelings mean everything. We can just lash out because that's who we are. And we have every right to act out everything. The Bible would say the exact opposite. And I would tell you and me that we need a lot more self-control in our own lives, right? Especially when it comes to the temptations that come our way. Because the pressures of life push us to say, hey, just give in to this. And our society is pushing a lack of self-control and saying, you deserve this. You've earned this. Whatever it is, you can go ahead and do that. That's not the way of Christ. That's the way of our old man, the one that's been crucified with Christ so that he can live in us. This passage doesn't end there, but a lot of times we just stop the passage at the end of Galatians. We'll read the difference between the flesh and the spirit and end it there. But that's not actually where that passage ends. So going into Galatians 6, it continues and it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. First of all, we are called in exercising these gifts of the Spirit to be in community with one another, because guess what? There's going to be times where you and I fall. We're going to mess up. We haven't been fully sanctified. I'm sorry, when I came to know Jesus Christ, he started working on my life and making me more and more like Jesus, but I haven't arrived yet, and neither of you. None of us will until we go to glory or he comes here. That's what's going to happen. And until then, he commands us to be in community with one another. That's one of the great follies of our age, is we think we can walk the Christian life alone. That's how Satan picks you off. According to the Word of God, we look in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. Do you know how lions work? They don't go for the strongest ones. They go for the weakest ones, the ones that are left behind in the pack, the weak, the baby ones, the ones who have fallen behind and have no protection around them. That's who Satan seeks to go after. So when you're tempted, one of the biggest things we are, when we're tempted and we have fallen, you know what we want to do? Hide. I don't want to go to church. Why don't you want to go to church? Because if I go there, everybody's going to know what I did. Or everybody's going to think they know what, I'll think that they know what I did because they looked at me a certain way, and therefore they know exactly what's going on in my life. Because we carry the judgment with us, don't we? Any of you have ever walked into a church feeling guilty because of what's happened during the week, thinking every single time somebody looks at me, they can see right through me and they know what I did? Only God knows what you did. Unless it was on the news or the internet. Just saying. Now you walk into this place and then everything you judge according to that filter that you think everybody already knows. It's that harsh word from somebody else, you think they're judging you. Something that they said, you just think that it's up. No, that's not it. That's the judgment you've brought into this place. You are in a place where other people are the same as you, walking as circumspectly as we can to know Jesus better. And guess what? We have bad weeks too. And every single week, when we have that bad week, we still have to make the determination that God wants us in community together, because according to this passage of Scripture, we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. We're supposed to confess to one another so that we can be restored gently into relationship with God and in fellowship with one another. You know, I understand that we live in a day and age in which it's nice to be able to watch a service online. And unless you are homebound, which we do have homebound saints who watch us online, God bless you guys. Unless you're on vacation and you're just trying to connect with the church that you have at home, which God bless you guys if you're doing that. I hope you're having a great vacation. God wants you in community, because you being at home watching a service on TV is still being alone. You can't bear one another's burdens because there's nobody else around you for which you can confide, confess, have somebody pray for you, be restored. Can't happen. We're called to be in community one to another. It's part of what God wants us to do, to fight that idea of the flesh and the spirit. How are we going to build up love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control on our own when we're the ones struggling with those things? I need to be around other people who have those strengths that I'm weak at, and they need to be around me. We had new members join today. I'm so happy because they're different than I am. Some of you are going, thank God they're different than you are. But they're different than me. You know why? Because God's given them different giftings. And they're going to encourage me in areas that I need in my life. And I'm going to encourage them in areas that they need in their life. But if we withdraw from one another, we lose that fellowship and what God wants to build up so that we might stay in the Spirit together. One of the things that you'll notice if you go read those sections of Scripture concerning David, David's rarely alone. Matter of fact, if you read his life, when he's alone, that's when he gets the most trouble. David's rarely alone. David's always in community. He's got his armies with him. He's seeking after the counsel of the Lord. He's all of the things that we're reading about. Why is he the way that he is, right? How can he respond the way that he does to these horrible situations that he finds himself in? It's because that's where he's at always, not just when it's hard. And for a lot of us, the only time we really come to a place where we're running to God is when it's bad and we're in David's situation. Like, oh, somebody's trying to kill me. Oh, things are really bad, so I'm going to run and sit and hope that God can fix this mess that I've gotten myself into. And if he comes through, I'll serve him. And if he doesn't come through, then I'll just leave. That's the try Jesus method. It doesn't work too good for prolonged commitment to Jesus. We continue on. Let the one who has taught the word share all his good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good. For we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. How do we fight against the flesh? Well, according to Paul in this passage, when we go beyond just the battle of the flesh and the spirit, it's in community, where we bear one another's burdens. And then as we're taught the good things of God's word, we share that with our other brothers and sisters in Christ who, guess what? Need a good word from God. Amen? There are days and weeks I need a good word from God, and some of you deliver that to me. And when you do, I can't tell you how thankful I am. And hopefully there are some weeks where you need a good word from God, and I'm able to do the same for you, because that's how God designed us to be. In community, with one another, encouraging one another in the word. There's really nothing that can replace that. And notice what it says. It says we're supposed to work for the good of all. In other words, we're supposed to sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. But where is it supposed to start? It's supposed to start in the household of faith. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is a training ground for living out the hope that we have in Jesus to the world around us. So we do it first here. We look for opportunities to bless those who are around us here so that it's easier to bless our neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. Why? Because we got a lot of practice doing it here with one another. It just becomes a lifestyle for us to step into and say, hey, what can I do for you? And I pray people around you are doing that here in our congregation. Hey, how are things going? How can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? So we're supposed to be around one another. We're supposed to encourage one another. You know why? Because we're all going to have bad days. Every single one of us are going to face pressure that tempts us to go back to the old person. And maybe we'll listen to some of those temptations and actually step back to being that old person. And you are going to have to, at those moments in time, fight the temptation of saying, I can't go back into that place because of what I've done. Did you earn Jesus' grace by what you did to begin with? What makes you think you can lose it because you had a bad week? But what you need to do is come, confess, be built back up by the brothers and sisters in Christ. Build back in us through serving one another, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And determine in our hearts to praise God, whether it's a good day, a meh day. How many of you have meh days? One good, one bad, just kind of meh. And the really, really bad days, where the temptation crawls at our door and tempts us to find a hope other than that of Jesus. Good news. John 16:33 says this, I have told you these things. This is Jesus' words. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You'll have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Isn't that nice to know? You're going to have suffering. Those trials, those temptations, I know you're going to have them, but I got good news for you. You're trusting in me. I've already overcome the world. What have you got to fear? What have you got to worry about? You're coming back into a place with other people who are trusting me for that, to encourage one another in our common walk with Jesus. Man, nothing could be better news. And if you've walked into this place today and you've felt the pressures of the world on your back, I want to encourage you. Jesus has overcome the world. You can trust him. You can trust him. You're among people who are trusting him. And guess what? Some of us, it took a lot for us to walk in these doors today. And you know what? God honors that. He does. He does. So, what three things do we need to focus on when we're going through trials? One is our faithfulness to God. We need to make sure that we're remaining faithful to him. Because he knew, told us trials are coming. He told us suffering was going to happen. He never said it was going to be easy. But it's in those trials when we overcome, according to James, that our faith is proven. Number two, it's hope for deliverance by God's hand. That means we stay in community. We bear each other's burdens. We do good for God, beginning with God's people. We find ourselves in places of service. You know what? What dispels us getting over our pressures is helping somebody else in theirs. I know that seems counterintuitive, but it's so totally true. When I stop thinking about myself so often, where I'm working myself out by helping somebody else, man, I feel a lot better. I really do. And God's design is for us to do that together. And then number three, unending praise for who God is, for Jesus our peace, and remembering that he's overcome the world. Some of you guys need that today. Would you stand with me? Some of you are going through some huge pressures right now, and I don't know what it is. It could be anything. Some of you are going through pressures you haven't told anybody right now, and I want to encourage you, don't keep that to yourself. God hasn't designed you to carry these burdens alone. He's provided you with a Savior in Jesus. He's provided you with a family of people here who are just like you, who love you, who care about you, want to see you healed. If that's you, I want you to come forward today and come talk to our elders who'll be up front. I want you to come and get that support that you need. There's some of you who are here today who are believers in Christ, and guess what? You've been trying to do it by yourself. Trying to be that perfect person you can't be. Only Jesus can be the perfect person. I can't be the perfect person. You can't be the perfect person. Your wife, your husband can't be the perfect person. Your kids can't be the perfect person. Your parents, your friends, all those people you think are perfect, they're not. But you're trying to live up to a standard that you can't possibly do. And you're struggling and you're drowning under that pressure. Your hope is not in yourself. Your hope is in Jesus. And I just want to remind you of that today so you can take that burden off of yourself. Place it back in his hands. Rest in the grace that he gives. And if you're in need of that, we want you to come up forward too and pray. Maybe you know others who are in pressure situations of their own, but they don't know Jesus. And you have the opportunity to be a minister of grace to that situation by sharing the good news of Jesus to them. This altar is here for you to pray for those whom you might have the courage to share that good news with. I want to be like David, because I know pressures are coming. I want to praise God through the pressures. I want to trust him because he's already sent his son for me. And I don't want to take that back and try and do it myself when he's already done so much. He's promised to bring to completion that which he started. Not that I can do it, but he's going to do it. Let's rest in that hope today. And may all of us walk out of here a little lighter. God, thank you so much for our time today. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. And God, forgive us when we try to take away what Jesus has done for us to try and do things ourselves, Lord. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, whatever pressures we have in life, Lord, remind us of what Jesus has accomplished for us, that it is finished on the cross, that you have a place that you have given us that no man can take away. A home in heaven, a promise of completion and make conforming us more and more into the image of your Son. But Lord, help us not do it in our own strength. Keep us in community. Help us to bear our burdens, confess our sins. Help us to serve those around us. And somehow, by your grace, by your word, that you alleviate the pressures in our life through those things, because we're looking to you and not to ourselves for those answers. Give us rest. Give us peace so that we can share it with others in Jesus' name. Amen.